Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight you will give us your Spirit to be people who trust in you, that we will see the salvation that you have won for us, and that will show us who you are and how great you are to put our trust in. Amen. Back in the day, when my claim to be a surfer was more than just a dream, a little bit more than just a dream, I remember one particular day when I was going for a surf with a friend, and the surf was massive. It was out of control, unsurfable everywhere we looked. We went from beach to beach, trying to find somewhere where there was at least something that we could possibly manage and handle. It was that big and that crazy and that dangerous. And eventually we found one beach that we thought, maybe we can give this a go. And so we decided to paddle out. My mate and I were the only two people in the water, which probably should have given us an indication of what it was going to be like. But we went out anyway, and it wasn't long before we realised it was not a great idea. We paddled out, and pretty quickly the task moved from trying to catch waves to have fun to trying to get out of the water to survive. And we eventually did get out of the water, but we were completely at the other end of the beach from where we got in. And as we got out of the water, there was another guy who was getting in, back at, down at the other beach, where, at the other end where we had gotten in. And obviously, our experience watching us had not been enough to deter him, and so he thought he'd give it a go. And we didn't stick around to see how he fared. But when I got home that day and turned on the telly, I saw the news, and I saw that that guy was being fished out of the water by a helicopter, saving him because he'd got sucked out to sea. Now, obviously, it was not a particularly good day for him. He was okay. He was okay. He just had a pretty intense experience, and I think he's pretty glad to have the helicopter save him. Now, I think it's pretty safe to say that that guy is going to remember that day for a little while, wouldn't you say? He's not going to kind of forget about that one quickly. It's going to be etched into his mind as one of the most significant days, I reckon. I mean, how could it not be? If it hadn't been for the helicopter, who knows what would have happened? I mean, I remember it clearly, and it wasn't even me. Being saved like that would have been a big deal for that guy. And in this passage that we just read from 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel, we see what a big deal it was for King David that God saved him. The significance of it was not lost on him. He knows God's power to save. And because he knows God's power to save, he has confidence in God. And it makes him want to praise God. And it should do that for us too, knowing God's power to save. Let's have a look at it. 2 Samuel 22, you might have noticed that this chapter is a song. It's a psalm. Now, we're used to reading the Psalms of David in the book of Psalms, right? You open your Bible up to roughly the middle, and you'll find stacks of psalms written by David. And in fact, this song that we've got here in Psalm 22 is also in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 18. And here, like in Psalm 18, we are told at the beginning what the psalm is about. It's about God saving David from his enemies, and particularly saving him from Saul. Have a look at verse 1 with me. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is a song about God saving David. And we kind of know what that's about, don't we? We've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel for quite a while now, and we've been seeing how God saved David from his enemies, and particularly how God saved him from Saul. Saul was bent on killing David, and so David was constantly fleeing from Saul. He was under attack by the Philistines, but every time God saved him. And so throughout the books of Samuel, David goes from a fugitive on the run, in danger, to a king settled on his throne. And I think 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 seems to me to be describing where David is at in his reign when he writes this psalm. It describes David in his palace, in Jerusalem, and it says that God has given him rest from all his enemies around him, from the Philistines and particularly from Saul. And so, as I said, I think this psalm takes us back, before the chapters that we've read recently, takes us back to the early days of David's reign, when God had just recently put David on the throne, and before the Bathsheba incident. But we'll come back to that later. We've been reading this, the story of David, through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, so we know the bits of his life that he's singing about here. We've seen the danger that he was in. We've seen God saving him. We've seen the kind of the blow-by-blow story of David's life. But now David is describing this for us in song, in poetry. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you. You'll be happy to know. But that's what David's doing. I can kind of imagine him plucking away on his harp as he's putting music to the words of his praise to God. He's now living in safety. The walls of his palace surround him, and the walls of Jerusalem around that. This is a fortress of strength, of safety, of security. What a contrast it must have felt to the life that he had been living, when he was constantly on the run, fleeing from one hiding place to the next, in danger at every turn, in danger from Saul, in danger from the Philistines. And as he sings, it seems, David's mind drifts back to those days. Now he's in a fortress in Jerusalem, he's in a stronghold, but as he thinks back to those early days, and as in his mind's eye the palace walls kind of fade away, he knows that his fortress and his stronghold is not these walls around him. It is, and it always has been, God. Have a look from verse 2 with me. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my saviour. From violent men you save me. See, for so long in David's life, he had no fortress. He had no stronghold. But as he looks back to that time, he knows that he really did. It was God. God was his fortress. Whatever tactics David used during those times, and we saw him use some tactics, whatever military skill David had, and he had some military skill, he knew that it was God who had rescued him. Of course, having God as his fortress doesn't mean that it was easy for him at the time. And he didn't walk around those days in this kind of bubble of invincibility. He thought he was going to die constantly. He felt like he was drowning, he says, in the churning, swirling waters of death. Verse 5, the waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. Now, I don't know if you've ever genuinely thought that you were about to drown. I don't think I've quite gotten to that point. But I do know the feeling of helplessness, of just being sucked down again and again by the waves, completely at the mercy of whatever the ocean dishes up next. You're not in control. That much is clear. And then verse 6, the cords of the grave coiled around me. David feels death grabbing at him with its tentacles, coming to drag him down to the grave. But he called out to the Lord, verse 7, and God came to his rescue. With the drowning imagery that you get here, you kind of imagine God coming to save him like a lifeguard at the beach, or even like the helicopter pulling that guy out of the water. And we could think that. With verse 17, he reached down from on high and took hold of me, drew me out of the deep waters. But I don't think that image of a lifeguard or even a helicopter does justice to the rescue, the power of the rescue that David describes from verse 8. Look at it. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. And it goes on in that same kind of language. Now that's what I call coming to the rescue. Now God came with thunder and lightning, with earthquakes and fire. I mean, we don't have to imagine too much about the thunder and lightning lately, do we? And even if you kind of understand, oh, I know how lightning works with the scientific whatever of it, I'm not sure I understand entirely, but you know, when a lightning strike hits nearby, when it tears the sky open, when the thunder claps and it shakes your bones, you're not going, well, there's a build-up of electrons in the clouds and it's doing a thing with the... You feel it, don't you? You feel the power of it. This is the power of the God who saves. The God who saved David. Now, if you were there at the time when God was saving David, you probably wouldn't have seen lightning and thunder, earthquakes and fire. And in fact, we kind of know because we read those accounts of God saving David earlier in 1 and 2 Samuel. And it wasn't like that. But David's song is trying to capture what it was like to know the power of the God who saved him. That when God comes to save, there is no enemy. There is no enemy who can stand against him. And so David puts voice to his thankfulness, to his praise. This was God, the mighty warrior who saved him. But I also think that there's more to this than just kind of vivid poetic imagery that David is using. Because it seems to me as I read this that when David is praising God for saving him, thinking back to very specific events in his life, he's using the language of God saving Israel out of Egypt. You know, the Exodus. They're making another movie of it, I hear. And in particular, he's thinking about when God parted the Red Sea so that Israel could escape the armies of Egypt. And when God appeared at Mount Sinai and gave them his law. That was such a significant moment for Israel. When God saved them out of Egypt, it was etched into their collective memory. It was the event that defined who they were as a nation. I mean, think about Gallipoli at times 1,000. It defined them as a nation, and more importantly, it showed them who God was in relation to them, that God was a God who saves with power. So Israel, at the Exodus, were cornered. Do you remember this? They were cornered between the Red Sea and the army of Egypt. But it says God came to their rescue. There was nowhere for them to go, the sea in front, the Egyptians behind, and it says back in Exodus, it says God came in a great dark cloud, and he left the Egyptians in darkness so they couldn't advance. And then it says he blew back the sea. He made the seabed dry. He made a pathway across the sea so that Israel could walk through. And when the Egyptians followed, he threw them into confusion and he brought the sea back down on top of them. That was God's great saving act in the Exodus. And here, David sings about how God saved him using the same kind of language. Have a look from verse 10 again with me. It says, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies. Verse 15 I am now. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies. Bolts of lightning and routed them. Verse 16, the valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of breath from his nostrils. God blew and the sea went back and the valley of the sea was exposed. And again, when Israel came through the sea and God gathered them at Mount Sinai, he gave another great display of his power. Lightning and thunder and earthquakes and fire, exactly the kind of thing we're reading here. This is the power of the God who has saved them. And so here in this psalm, David is describing his experience of God saving him from Saul, from the Philistines, again and again. But he's using the language of that other great salvation that God did for Israel hundreds of years earlier. That was such a defining moment for Israel and for David. That was the salvation. It was the event that made all the difference for Israel. And for David, as someone who trusts in that, he can't help but see God work in his life, in his own life, through the lens of that great salvation. See, David knows that that is the power of God to save. That's the power of God who has saved him. That's the power of God who has worked in his life. And so his confidence and his trust in God is rooted in that salvation. And it should be like that for us too. Because what the Exodus was for Israel, the death and resurrection of Jesus is for us, for Christians. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the defining moment for who we are. It's the defining moment for how we know what God is like towards us. It's the great salvation that changes everything. It's what we look back to so that we praise God for how he has worked in our lives. And it gives us confidence for the future. God specifically says in Ephesians 1, God says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, God is working that in us who believe. That same power. If only we would see it. If only we would open our eyes to that. So wherever you're at, however you're victorious you're feeling in the Christian life, that's what you need to look to. You might think that, you know, you can't keep going as a Christian. You might feel that you are stuck in sin and there's no way out. What hope is there? There is hope in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead, from death to life, that kind of power. That's the power of the God who saves. That's the power that God works in us. You might have become resigned to the thought that your faith is always just going to limp along, that you're dragging your heels in your Christian life and it's always going to be that way. Don't sell God short. Don't underestimate the power of God. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week, hopefully, but what we at least need to do as we read this psalm is open our eyes to what God has done in Jesus, to that great salvation. Because that's where we see God's power. That's where we see God's power to save. And that's where we find hope for what God is doing in those who trust him. Now let's come back to David's song again. Because there are some words in this song, I don't know if you kind of noticed it as we went through, that can kind of jar with us after we know about what David was like in the later part of 2 Samuel, in the later part of his life. Have a look from the end of verse 20 with me. David says, God rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. It's kind of hard to read those words of David and take them seriously, isn't it? After what we've heard more recently about him, about his adultery, about his murder, clean hands is not really how we would describe him in the second half of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to come back to that picture of David in a moment. But as I said before, it seems to me that David wrote this psalm at the beginning of his time as king, before this stuff with Bathsheba. And as much as 1 and 2 Samuel is keen to show us a complete picture of David, including the bad stuff, up until that point, the David we have seen is clearly a man who trusts in God. And more to the point, he has lived in a way that demonstrates his trust in God. And we see this, I think, most clearly in how, again, David trusted God to save him. So for a large chunk, as I said, of David's life, he was under attack. His life was constantly in danger. There was no security for him, no place he could feel safe. It's hard to imagine, I think, for us, for whom physical danger is not that common, certainly not constant for most of us, it's hard to imagine what it must have been like to live with these real and constant threats to his life. How exhausting it must have been just to stay alive. David lived life on the run. He had to flee his own house. He lived among the rocks and the hills, day by day, not knowing where he was going to sleep that night or if he was going to sleep at all. I mean, how many nights did he fall down exhausted in a cave or under a rock, day after day, from running from Saul, not knowing what this night would bring, not knowing whether this night would be his last? I mean, Saul might find him in his sleep and put a spear through him, as he had tried several times. That's what life was like for David. As much as he's using poetic language in this psalm, he's not exaggerating when he says, "The waves of death swirled about me." Death was always just around the corner. And yet in the midst of that, David trusted God. Several times, David had the chance to bring an end to his misery by killing Saul. But he refused. Think about how tempting it must have been for David. You know, this is the cause of all your problems. This is the solution right there in front of you. Just reach out your hand and strike him, David. That's what his men were saying to him. You'd be justified in doing this, David. He's trying to kill you. It's going to make your life so much better. But David said, "No. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take Saul's life." David trusted God, and he kept his hand from evil. When the fear must have been overwhelming, when every fibre of his being must have been crying out, "God's way is not best for me right now." But David trusted God. And because he trusted, he obeyed. This was a man whose heart was with God, in trust, in love, and in obedience. This is a song about the God who saves and about the King who trusts God. Of course, as I said, we know that David wasn't always that man, was he? David wasn't always that king. His spectacular failure to trust and obey has been laid out for us in all its kind of sordid detail and its horrible consequences. And where this psalm is for us here at the end of 2 Samuel, we can't help but read it alongside what we've just read beforehand, can we? Everything else we've read about David recently. Yes, he was a king who trusted the Lord, but he was also a king who failed terribly. This song of David, it's describing the ideal king, which David in the end was not. But the very last verse of the song points us, I think, beyond the life of David. And it keeps us looking forward. Verse 51. "He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed," that is, to his Messiah, "to David and his descendants forever." In a couple of weeks, we celebrate the birth of David's greatest son, Jesus. Jesus is the king who did not fail. And we don't have any reservations when it comes to Jesus about reading those words that David said: "God rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Jesus is the son of David who trusted God perfectly. And in the end, God has dealt with him according to his righteousness. And so literally, because of that, the cords of the grave could not hold him. The waves of death could not swallow him up. God raised Jesus to life forever, the greatest victory of all. Isn't that a victory worth praising God for? Let's do that.